It's a privilege to be here, to be able to tell you my story, because God has really blessed me tremendously, and is still blessing me, and I thank Him. I give Him all the glory for what He has done in my life. So, at this point, I'm going to start. Hello, my name is Manessa, and I'm a believer who has struggled with drug addictions, enabling, codependency, perfectionism, and then some. My parents met in a mental institution. My dad was a manic depressant who had committed himself, and my mom was wheeled in on a gurney because of her second overdose. I have an older half-brother by my father whom I've never met, and together my mom and dad have three kids, me, the eldest, and my brother and my sister. For my early years of my childhood, my parents were back and forth up until I was about 8 years old, and then they bought a house and our family did well. My parents then got us involved in church, and my dad began teaching Sunday school. I was about 9 years old when I got saved and baptized. We stayed involved in the church for a few years, but the older we got, the more school activities we were in and going to church just got put on the back burner, till eventually we stopped going, except for holidays and special occasions. At 12, I became my mother's best friend and her sounding board. I helped her with bills, marital problems, disciplinary problems with my sister and my brother, as well as cooking, cleaning, laundry, and so on and so forth. On top of all that, I'm trying to stay involved in my studies, voice lessons, basketball, and any other school activity. My father had changed jobs, and he was gone driving cross country. At age 14, my mouth got a little too big for my britches, and I became very hateful to my father due to my mother being open to me with problems between them. One night I was in my father's face yelling with a smart mouth, and in return he slapped me in the face. This began the grudge I held against my father. Another time I had broken out a window to keep my mom from picking him up from the yard. But when he got in, an argument struck between the two of us, and he called the cops on me for breaking that window. This only added to the wall that I put up against my dad. It would only be a matter of time before I cut my dad completely out of my life and moved in with my grandparents. By the time I was 15, my parents were divorced again, and this was the second time. My brother moved in with our grandparents while our dad was on the road, and my mom and my sister and I moved in with her boyfriend and his 19-year-old son. There I began running around town with his 19-year-old son, smoking, drinking, and later began using pot. Through him, I met my ex-husband, LaWayne. He was 21, and I was 15. I fell in love with him and decided to lose my innocence to him. Soon after we got together, my mom found out, and she refused to let me see him. I began running away to get my way, but my mother, she was smarter than me, and it never worked. At 16, my parents got back together, and we moved in to our house. I still had that wall put up against my dad. We lived in the same house, but I stayed hid in my room, and he never pushed the issue. In February of 2002, my mom overdosed again. I walked home from school and found her. She looked like a scared little child trying to hide behind a plant stand. I thank God for placing those house keys in the van that she swore she took in before overdosing. 27 sleeping pills ran completely through her system, and she's still here today. The doctors called it a miracle from God. She spent 3 days in ICU here in Batesville, and then we transferred her to a place in Jonesboro where they kept her overnight. She came home on a Friday, and that Sunday, I had a major breakdown and was admitted to the teen recovery unit in the Little Rock Baptist Hospital, where I was diagnosed as a manic depressant. Over the next 5 days, God worked a miracle, and the walls and the grudge that I had against my father began to crumble. The next month or so seemed great. The family was in unity, but once again, we still weren't in church. On April 6, 2002, at 1 a.m., we were awakened by screams of panic coming from my mother. Our house was burning down. We only managed to save the clothes on our backs and a few keepsakes that were in the shed. We moved in with our grandparents till the end of May that year, and we bought our new house. My focus turned on my boyfriend, and after 10 months of asking God to make a way, if it was His will, for he and I to be together, my prayers were finally answered, or so it seemed. My parents allowed us to date, and then he soon moved in. Life seemed so great. I had a big new house, an in-ground pool in the backyard, knew everything, a new boyfriend that could buy alcohol, who on top of all that lived with me. I had it made. I was academically overachieving, working on graduating a year early and spending my weekends getting drunk and partying. During this time, I tried meth for the first time and became a functional addict, trying my hardest to keep my parents from finding out. I graduated high school in May of 03. I turned 18 in October and had an argument with my dad, and so LaWayne and I moved out. 12 days after my birthday, my dad passed away in a trucking accident. Our relationship was left on bad terms. I never got my last goodbye, my last hug, or my last I love you. A few years earlier, at the age of 16, God had given me the vision of my father's passing, how it would happen and how our relationship would be left. It all happened as I was shown. Things greatly changed from that point on, and this began my great addiction to meth. On October 9th, 2004, LaWayne and I got married. It was the greatest moment of our life. We did well for a while and had decided to live right. He began reading the Bible and wanted me to listen, but I was too busy wrapped up in my job. Soon after our conflict, I walked out and cheated on him. This started an unspoken, because she did, so can I, and because he did, so can I. Over the next 4 years, it would be a back and forth cycle. One day everything was fine, and the next day I would be filing charges on him or threatening him with divorce. We would get clean from time to time, truly wanting to live for God, keeping the desires in our hearts to live for the Lord, but still being conformed to this world. We lived within walking distance of his family, who were all drug addicts, alcoholics, or perverts, the exclusion of his mother, who was always the Savior who I could always call. At one point, I was even prophesied over, being told that God had called upon me to do his work. Knowing I was to be in the ministry somehow, I still continued to living wrong. I knew that I was supposed to do, but I didn't know how to get from where I was at to the vision I had been shown. The more I tried to figure it out, the more frustrated I got, and the more meth dependent I became. In the midst of all this, the bank foreclosed on Daddy's house. So this left my mother, my sister, a senior in high school, and my brother, a junior, on the verge of being homeless. And there I was, trying to hold my marriage together and trying to figure out how to help my family. I spent many days and nights alone crying out to God to bring my husband back to me and to take the pain away. I asked God many times, why must I go through this? I was tired of crying myself to sleep. I was tired of waking up crying. I've been beat up. I've had knives put to my throat, been shot at and held hostage, just to name a few amongst all the emotional pain. I finally just put up a wall and decided I wouldn't allow him to hurt me emotionally anymore. In March of 08, Kagan Futrell, a 19-year-old boy that grew up with my brother and was like a little brother to me, was brutally murdered, all to do with drugs. I attended his funeral strung out, and the next day, my family kidnapped me. My aunt, who was once in the drug ring in Mountain View, got a phone call stating that I had been mentioned as the next in line, and that I had got mixed up with some of the same people that were involved in Kagan's murder. I was in disbelief, but my family, scared for my life, took me out of state, even leaving my husband out of it all. I stayed out of state for a couple of weeks and then stuck back in and remained in hiding for 2 to 3 months. I had an out-of-state cell number and played the part and lied to everyone. Only my mom and stepdad knew the truth. Then I reappeared and began running around with some of the same people, doing the same thing but avoiding my husband. In the summer of 08, I filed for divorce. In October 6th of 08, it became final, 3 days before our 4th anniversary. I thought I was so happy for finally going through with it, but little did I know that this would be my lowest point. I was so strung out that when I realized what I had done, I began hating myself for giving up and not living right and not allowing God to fix my marriage. I had lost my husband, my marriage, and thus lost all hope in life. I moved in with another man and became dependent on him, basically being his servant. I didn't care anymore. I began my IV use of methamphetamine, and for the next 3 months, My best friends became alcohol, meth, and morphine. I was on any of the three all the time, if not all three, all of the time. I stayed as far out as I could get of my mind, so I didn't have to deal with the pain. On January 24th of 09, I fell into tears and cried out to God. I was tired of living from one high to the next, subsiding the pain only for a little while, and I just told God that I was ready. I just couldn't live this life anymore. I knew right then God was going to make a way. I wiped the tears from my eyes and looked at my cousin's ex-husband, who I had been running with and playing the game with, and said, "Let's go get high." For the next 2 days, I stayed as high as I could get. On January 26th, I was supposed to go to Texas with some of the same people that killed Kagan. And at 4 a.m., the car I was in was pulled over. I was taken to jail, and I was charged with possession of a controlled substance and an instrument of crime, two Class C felonies. The next 2 weeks, I remained in jail, and on February 10th of 09, I came to Luke 4:18 Ministries under a court order. Since I've been in Luke 4:18, I've grown so much in the Lord. I can now walk with my head held high, knowing and believing that I am somebody, not just anybody, but a woman of worth, a servant of the Most High God. I have direction now, and I know how to get from where I'm at to where I need to be. The answer is through Christ Jesus. And since I've been here, the change that has occurred in me has affected my family, and that they all have seen the power of God restore my brokenness. The answer I so badly was looking for and getting frustrated with years ago lies in the verses that I stand on, which is Psalms 37, 4, 5, 6, and 7a. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I thank God that I went to jail that cold January day. It literally saved my life. I know I would have never returned from Texas alive. I serve a God who makes a way when it seems there is no way. He has blessed me tremendously in the past 8 months. The felonies that I have acquired held a possible prison sentence. God intervenes, and I find myself with 3 years of probation and fines to pay. I also have a car and a home that is paid for, a job and a leadership role in Celebrate Recovery. But most of all, the biggest blessing, other than my sanity being restored, is my family. I went to the movies with some of my church friends the other night, and God showed me a true blessing that I have been overlooking from the beginning of this journey. It was family. I'm not speaking of my immediate family, but my church family. For the first time, I realized that even through our DNA, even though it does not match up accordingly, we are still family by the blood. Because by the blood, we all make up the body of Christ. Sitting in the theater that night, it dawned on me that even though I'm not with my natural family, I was still with family, my spiritual family. They had accepted me from the moment I walked through the doors of this church. That night, I spent quality time with family. Another sister in Christ of mine helped me by taking me to Jonesboro and picking out a graduation outfit. We talked the whole time. We poured our hearts out to each other and with healing tears running down our cheeks. I told her she was a lifesaver, and she quickly corrected me. "No, I'm just a friend." But it is more than that. She is my sister. She's my family. There is my Luke 4:18 family. If it was not for the ministry, I don't know where I'd be. Crystal and Aaron have given up so much of their time, their home, and their personal life to help the broken such as I was those 8 months ago. Along the journey, Carrie became a part of the ministry as Crystal and Aaron's assistant. She has poured so much in dedicating her time, her heart, and her love into each and every life that comes through. The rewards each of them is soaring up in heaven are unspeakable. And I have to speak of Pastor, who took his time out of his day to spend a complete day in court with me. He didn't have to, but he did it because he wanted to support me. Last but not least is my immediate family, who has stuck by me through it all. May God send many blessings to them. They have put up with me and put up with so much all these years.
Good job. Wow. Now you know why we do what we do, why we are what we are, why we're willing to be whatever we need to be so that people can be free. It's easy to be a nice little religious church. That's the easy way. But you begin to open your doors and your heart to people that are hurting. We have to realize that the church is about being a hospital for the hurting, not just a place for the healthy. And that's what we got to be about. That's why I want you to hear these testimonies. When you support this church, one of the things that you're supporting is Luke 4:18 and John 3:16 and other ministries that we have chosen to hook up with, Alpha Pregnancy Center. Everything that we hook up with, you're partners with. And you have a reward because of your support, whether it's through giving finances or volunteering time or taking a list and going and buying an egg beater. That's all part of the deal. Sometimes we think it's all about the preaching. It's not always about the preaching. Sometimes it's just about the loving and the caring and giving in any way that you can. So that's one of the reasons I want you to hear these testimonies. Man, that's a long testimony. Look at that, all those pages. You say, why do they write them? This is one of the things that Celebrate Recovery requires, that they write their testimonies, and this keeps them on track, because she's got enough stories that... And that was about 15 pages right there. She's got enough stories that she could probably just go all day. How can a girl so young have been through so much? I don't know about you, but I've lived a sheltered life. I've lived a sheltered life. And a lot of you have too. And that's why it's good that we have people who have been through hell and have overcome. And that's what Celebrate Recovery is about. That's what our Flow program's about. That's what all of the outreaches that we try to hook up with. Something that's trying to make a difference in our town, in our city. This brings us to our message. It's entitled, What's in Your World? You just saw a little bit of what's in your world, whether you want to admit it or not. We're talking about stewardship. And stewardship has to do with the fact that we don't own anything, but we are stewards, or we're managers of things that God has put in our world. Sometimes we need to look and see and examine what's in our world. Last week we talked about us and God, our relationship with God. And we talked about you, how you're supposed to manage you, your spiritual life, your mental life, what you think, what's important to you, the choices that you make, and even your physical body. We talked about that. This week, we're going to talk about what's in your world and your relationships. And this is important. In fact, this may be the most important part of this series that I'm doing about relationships, about stewardship. It's your relationships. No man is an island unto himself. We all touch so many other people's lives in a positive or negative way. I don't know about you, I want to have a positive impact on my world. The world that God has put me in, and He has given me a stewardship of particular things. Everybody has a stewardship. Everybody has a world that they live in. Everybody has relationships that they are responsible for. And one of the things that we give an account for on the day of judgment is how we have managed our stewardship. How you have managed what's in your world. You're not responsible for my world. I'm not responsible for your world. I'm responsible for my world. You're responsible for your world. That's one of the reasons that I choose not to judge people. Now, I may disagree with people, but I know this. Jerry has a right to make his own decisions. He does not answer to me, but he'll answer to God. I am not his judge. I'm only supposed to judge myself. And someday, I'll stand before God and He'll be my judge. But you know, the Bible says that if we'll judge ourselves, that we'll not be judged. Now, if I judge Nancy, and I judge Jerry, and I judge Laura, the standard by which I judge them may be the standard by which God judges me. So we need to be very careful. And this is one of the reasons that we say in this church, we don't judge you. Now, that doesn't mean that we just believe anything goes. No, I don't believe that at all. I believe God is very narrow-minded about certain things. I believe that we have a responsibility to live in God's Word and see what God's Word says and to conform our lives to what that says. But that's my job where I'm concerned, and that's your stewardship where you're concerned. Amen? So we have to make right choices, because you will have consequences based on every choice that you make in life. The number one most important decision that I ever made in my life was to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. That's the thing that changed my life more than any other decision that I have ever made. Another great decision was the person that I chose to marry. Don't you think that will impact your life? It will. It'll impact your life, positive or negative. So, today we're going to talk about our relationships. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And I'm going to talk about several relationships, and I've already talked about one of them, but I want to talk on it again real quick, because this is the most important relationship in your world, and that's your relationship with your God. It's your relationship with your God. It's you and God. See, when it all comes down to everything at the end, I won't be standing before God with you. I won't be standing before God with my family. Kathy and I will not be standing there together. We will not be at all. I will be standing there before God for myself. You will be standing there before God for yourself. I will not be able to say, "Lord, it's because of Nancy that I didn't do this." And he'll say, "No, no, 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 no. What about you? What about you? What about you?" So the most important relationship that I have that's in my world is mine and God's. And Jesus gave us, in fact, it comes from the Old Testament, and then Jesus picked it up and said it again, and we've did a whole series on this, so we're not going to get too deep into this, but Matthew 22, verse 37, that somebody asked him what the greatest commandment was. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He says, everything that you have, the greatest commandment is that you are to love God with all of that. You say, that's a big job. It's a huge job. It is your number one responsibility. But let me say this to you. Something that has great responsibility with it also has great blessing with it. It's not a chore. It's not a duty. It's not something that you have to do. It needs to become something that you want to do. And when it becomes something that you want to do, you align yourself with God, and you are the recipient of all of the blessing that goes with that. If this is not right, if this relationship with you and God is not right, none of the other relationships that I'm talking about can be right. If you're not right with God, you're not right with anything. That's just bottom line. It's being right with God. See, some people says, "Well, you know, I love God, but I hate my neighbor." No, 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 no. You got a God problem. I love God, but I hate black people. Oh, you got a God problem. What are you going to do if God's black? Dude, you're in trouble. See, I thank God, you know, I think God is not any color. But it might be if I'm prejudiced against Mexican people. I stand before God and I step in there white as I am and he's Mexican. I'm going to say, uh-oh, where's the door that goes to hell? See, we think that we can hate this and love God, or we can be prejudiced about this and love God. I don't think it works that way, folks. Well, me and God's got a special deal worked out. I don't believe God works special deals. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And that's a full-time deal. And sometimes, can I be honest? Can I be real? Sometimes I find myself not loving God like I should. Sometimes I find myself loving me more than I love God. Sometimes I find myself loving stuff or praise or recognition more than I love God. The most important relationship that we have that's in our world is our relationship with God. And we can allow nothing to come between us and God. If I am selfish, guess what? I am an idol worshiper. Because I have put my wants, my desires, my needs before God. Anything that comes between me and God is an idol. And if it's me, then I am the idol and I am an idol worshiper. One of the signs of the last days that men are going to be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. We see that. Churches, I'm not talking about heathens, I'm talking about churches full of people who love themselves more than they love God. Folks, we got to get this right. This is our area of responsibility. It's not a burden to love God. It's a challenge, but it's not a burden. And if you'll take the time to cultivate that relationship, I'm not talking about just being saved. God wants to do more in your life than just you be saved. If the only thing you got in mind is missing hell, dude, you're missing the boat. Because God not only wants you to miss hell, He wants you to find purpose. He wants you to find the purpose for which you were created. And you can only do that as you find that relationship with Him and cultivate that relationship with Him. And every other relationship in your world has to flow out of that relationship. So that's the first one. You and God. Number two is your spouse. Your spouse. You say you're only talking to married people now. No, I'm not. I'm talking to single people too. I'm talking to teenage girls sitting on 1, 2, 3. On the third row. All over the place. Single people who are not married. Your second most important relationship is your spouse. Now let's talk to the marrieds first. Go with me to, this is one that we use at weddings that most people don't pay much attention to. But, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Ephesians. I'm always saying stuff I shouldn't say. Have you noticed that? You don't have to agree so quick. Ephesians 5, verse 21. It says this, and this is before it gets into the marriage thing. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Who does that say is boss? Is the man the boss or the woman the boss? Somebody said the woman. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So who's the boss? God. Fear of God is the thing that ought to drive our submitting. And this opens the door. Whether this is marriage, whether this is friendship, whether this is any other relationship, this is what's so important. One thing that I have noticed in what's happening in the world right now, so many marriages are breaking up. So many marriages are breaking up, and it's a tragedy. It's really a tragedy, and I'm not condemning any person that's gone through a divorce. Hey, that stuff's hard. But I want to tell you something. We need to put things in proper order in our lives so that we can survive. So that we can overcome. And number one is what? You and God. You and God will settle a whole lot of things if you got that right. Now, how many of you know that marriage is work? See, we thought it was going to be all fun. You know, women thinking, you know, white picket fence, nice house, neat. Guys are thinking, yeah, I got a sleeping partner now. Yee-hoo! I can do it and be blessed. And somehow it doesn't just everything. We speak plain here, folks. You live in a plain world. But somehow things don't always just kind of pan out like you just planned it. And then you have conflict. And then rather than go into the relationship that you need to be going to settle things, submitting to one another in the fear of God, we say, well, I don't think I can deal with you. Okay? I don't think I can deal with you. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Men love to quote that. They don't quote the ones that follow that. For the husband is the head of the wife. So also as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. All you men, look at your wives and say, amen. Chickens. You big clucking chickens. We don't ever quote this one, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That says, guys, we have to die for our spouses, for our wives. The Bible says, women, submit to your husband's love. It says, husbands, give your life up for your wife. You know what? When that happens, then you're ready to have children. But if you're still all selfish and about me and my needs and this and that, and you bring kids in the world, dude, one thing I found out that, you know, I told Joe this the other day, buddy, you fixing to be at least number three. Baby comes along, you're no longer baby. Things change. When kids come along, the whole deal changes. This is why it's so important that this spousal relationship be solid. And that we have to work on that. And we have to work on it all the time. And it has to be something that's important. It's the second most important relationship that you'll ever have. That's why the Bible said in Genesis that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. I love my mom and dad. My mom is here today. I love her, but my first devotion is not to her. Now I'm supposed to honor her. I'm supposed to help her. But when it comes down to it, Kathy has to be the most important relationship that I have that's human in this world. That's got to be it. I cannot allow anyone to come between me and her. Not her mom, not my dad, not my children. That has to be first. That's in my world. That is my responsibility. Wives, that is your responsibility towards your husbands. And let me say to you singles, you have a spouse out there, you just haven't met them yet. Be faithful to them. Don't be cheating on your spouse. When you're messing around out there, I'm talking about sex and stuff, when you're messing around out there, you're cheating on your spouse. You're committing adultery on your future spouse. We need to be committed to this concept of marriage. Everybody say marriage is good. Now, maybe some of you have had some bad relationships and bad stuff. And honestly, a lot of it goes back to the very fact that the number one relationship wasn't right, wasn't where it needed to be. That's why we got to get that right. Why would God send a godly woman to an ungodly man? God wants us to be what? Equally yoked. You know, these guys out here, they're out here, they're looking for women and they're looking for conquests and they're saying, okay, I'm looking for a virtuous woman, but in the meantime, I'm sowing my oats. Dude, God wouldn't bring you a virtuous woman. He's looking for people to be equally yoked. Don't be cheating on your future spouse. So, well, I'm dating mine right now, so it's okay for it. No. You don't know if you'll marry that person or not. I did not marry the person that I thought I would marry. I did not. I married the one God had for me. I didn't marry the one that I picked for me. I goofed up. I wasn't right with God, so I couldn't get that right. I'd have been divorced if I'd have married the girl that I thought I was supposed to marry. Thank God that God knows better. Thank God that God knows better. I'm a blessed man. Don't you tell her I said that either. I'll deny it. No, that's a good woman. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Okay? The third one, we got to go fast, is your family. It's God, your spouse, and your family. Guess what? Spouse comes before kids. Spouse before kids. Spouse before kids. Does that mean we neglect kids? No. You don't neglect God. You don't neglect spouse. You don't neglect kids. But you have to plant. Sometimes you have to set some priorities in your life where these things are concerned. And we have to, and this is tricky sometimes. It's difficult sometimes. But if we submit it all to God anyway, He'll direct us. Now I know a lot of people who do lots of family stuff, but they neglect God. That's not being a good steward. The greatest thing that I ever did, Manessa, I kept my three sons in church. Whether they wanted to go or not. Whether I wanted to go or not. And I'm the pastor. I kept my kids in church. We played ball. We did sports. But we came to church. We didn't let sports get in the way of going to church. There's times we dismissed church, went by Sonic, got hamburgers, headed to Jonesboro on a Sunday afternoon to catch a ball game, just in time to get back on Sunday night to do services. There's an order here. You're not doing your children favor, are they, Manessa, by allowing you to get out of church. Did you hear that in her testimony? In and out of church, in and out of church, in and out of church. Up and down, up and down, up and down. What do you expect your kids to turn out like if you're not committed to going to church? You may have been raised in church, but if you don't raise your children in church, it's not going to be important to them. My kids are Razorback fans. You know why? Because I was. My kids are Cardinal fans, except for one that backslid. Because I was. The things that are important to you will be things that will become important to your kids. And it's not what you say. It's what you model. It's what you do. Man, we need to get that down. The kids, we ought to go to church. Then don't go. No, that don't work. Do as I say, not as I do. Never works. We have to model it. We have to model it. It says in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That means you train them and you admonish them and you model for them the thing that they need to do. They need to see that you have an unshakable relationship with God. What's in your world? I've got grandkids. Dude, I'm loving this because I can influence them. I still try to influence my sons, my daughter-in-laws, my family. That's important to me. Family is important to us. But you know, we focus everything around God. Now, we play and have fun and do all of that, but we don't lay out a church to do it. You can be involved with God and you can be involved with church and you can do spousal things and you can do kid things and it all blends in together. It's when we get to divorcing it. We don't need to compartmentalize our life. This is my spiritual life and this is my secular life and this is my family life. No, no. God has got to be first in every area of your life. That's how it works. If it don't work that way, it don't work right. So what's number one? You and God. What's number two? Spouse. What's number three? Family. Most people quit here. In fact, a lot of people leave God out of it and it's spouse and family. And they get real selfish about spouse and family. I believe in date nights. I think husbands and wives ought to have date nights. Leave the kids somewhere. Go have a date. Go do something. Fun. That's all I'm going to say about that. But we don't need to leave God out of the equation. God's got to be in the equation. God's got to be the center. Everything flows out of our relationship with God. Every decision that we make flows out of our relationship with God. If it doesn't, then we're not managing our world. All right. Oh, I'm over time. I'm looking at this clock wrong. Two more, real fast. Number four is your friends. Your friends. How many of you know friends are important? Friends help keep us on course. And then the last one is others. Others. We have responsibility for strangers. Manessa was a stranger at one time. We did not know Manessa. She lived in another town. When she came in, her testimony, we loved her. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was a stranger and you fed me not. I was a stranger and you fed me. So we have responsibility with God, spouse, family, friends, and others. Let's pray. Thank you today, Father, for your word. Thank you that you've given us a responsibility. Help us to judge ourselves in these areas. Help us to make the commitments that we need to make in order that we might honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name.
Let's all stand together.